Amen. Good to see everyone this morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you'll take and turn back to our passage in the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to pick up chapter 5 and verse number 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. For the last several Sundays, we've been looking at the commandments that the Bible gives to us in what we are to do, are commanded to do when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And in some ways, those were two negative commandments. The Bible says don't grieve God's Spirit. And then last Sunday, we talked about not quenching the Spirit of God, not stifling the Spirit of God. Today, we look more at the positive side in the commandment here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. Ephesians 5:18, that scripture that says, "And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit." But be filled by the Spirit. So the filling of the Spirit here, to be filled by the Spirit, is in the imperative, and so it commands us to be filled by God's Spirit. When I was going over my notes this morning and preparing to preach, the Lord just impressed upon my heart just a personal testimony here that I want to give in light of this commandment. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit of God. And we talked about over the last few Sundays not to grieve the Spirit of God. And when we deal with grieving the Spirit of God, remember that one of the things that we always have to know is 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just, forgive me of my sin, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And, I'm reminded of years and years ago when I first started preaching and studying and so forth, that it was in those two commandments that really, in some ways, they added to my life. They were life-changing for me in understanding what I need to do before I exercise the spiritual gift of teaching. I need to confess my sin, and then I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I want to say this because oftentimes you hear my pastoral prayer, and in my pastoral prayer, I'll say those two things. I'll quote 1 John 1:9, and then I'll ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit or fill me with His Spirit. I know that sounds so routine, and we hear it so often, but friends, it is true. It is, for me, it is life-changing. I cannot do the work of the Lord unless I'm confessing my sin, unless the Spirit of God then fills me. And so I'm motivated and captured by those two commandments and so forth. So you know the reason, hopefully, that I do or say the things that I do oftentimes. And if you could look in my heart, you would know that that is a serious prayer. I'm just not saying that, but I'm relying upon the promise of God that He will forgive me and that He will fill me to do what He has called me to do. So, just a word of testimony. I hope you'll make use of that in light of what we're going to study here today. Now, the filling of the Spirit. Let me begin to deal with the filling of the Spirit with what the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit is not. The filling of the Spirit is not. Now, we are products, in my opinion, of watching Christian television and seeing all kinds of different shades of teachers and preachers across the airways. And we've all tuned in to Christian television, you know, where, you know, a preacher will, you know, an evangelist or someone will be preaching, and he may invite people to come forward this morning to receive the baptism of God's Spirit. And so usually on the television, we'll see people that will make their self come forward, and, you know, he'll pray. And sometimes there's an experience that these people have, that they'll fall down, or, you know, that, you know, if he lays hands upon certain individuals, that, you know, that they will receive the Spirit of God. And then the evidence of that, then they'll begin to speak in tongues. I know that probably most of us, if not all of us, have seen those types of experiences in our life. But when we come to this commandment of being filled with the Spirit of God, there is a difference between being filled with the Spirit of God and to be baptized in the Spirit of God. Now, friends, I believe that that when we look at our lives, there are some things that the Spirit of God does in our life that happens instantly. For example, I'm of the opinion that it is the Spirit's work in the world, the Spirit's working in the world, and what the Spirit does is that He draws people to the Lord. And that's what the Spirit of God does. He's drawing people. And friends, if you're a Christian, you can look back in your life and you can remember that struggle that you had right before you became a Christian, and because you, in some ways, you were trying to resist that, but the Spirit of God helped you, helped us in that resisting, and we came then to believe in the Lord. So we're drawn to the Lord by the Spirit at a very special time, at that second or that moment that we are born again. Then the Spirit of God is the agent in that. The Spirit of God is the one who is the power to cause us to be born again. And so at that moment in time, I am made alive, that I am born anew, born again, and at the same time, the Spirit of God baptizes me in the Lord. There's a spiritual baptism, not a water baptism, not a physical baptism, but a spiritual baptism where we are immersed in the Lord. And at the same time, the Spirit of God comes inside of us and He indwells us. At the same time, the Spirit of God then seals us for the day of redemption. And that happens all at the same time. And so when we look at the commandment here in Ephesians chapter 5, when the Bible says, and to be filled with the Spirit, oftentimes there would be somebody could easily understand, well, what I need to do is that I'm already saved, and what I need to do is to come to get filled with the Spirit, and they will associate the filling of the Spirit with that of the baptism of the Spirit. And friends, they're totally different. So the moment that we're saved, we're made alive. Friends, we are born again. We are at that moment baptized by the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit. Spirit comes in inside of us, and we're sealed, past tense, and we're sealed in forever. By the way, I have to make one comment here back in Ephesians chapter 4, where the Bible says, and don't grieve the Spirit of God, because you were sealed by Him until the day of redemption. Friends, what a tragic life for a Christian to walk around all of the time in their life with the Spirit of God who lives in them, and we make the Spirit of God that we offend Him, that the Spirit of God is offended in our life. I think that would be a tragedy and certainly be not a good life to live. So we want the Spirit of God is going to save us. We are secure in the Lord then forever and forever. So what is the filling of the Spirit of God? And by the way, that's F-I-L-L-I-N-G. My filling sounds a whole lot like I feel something, but it is the filling of the Spirit of God. I want to get just a little technical here for just a moment. For me, this is the fun thing about studying the Word of God. And in the Greek language, the verb to feel is actually, it is in the imperative, and the imperative just is a commandment. So the Bible commands us to be filled. It is also in what is called the present tense. The verb feel is something that must happen ongoing in our life. So right now, I want to be filled in the Spirit of God. I want God to fill me up. In a half hour, in an hour from now, it is something that is ongoing in our life. And it is also given in what is called the passive voice. The passive voice, the action of feeling, is not something that we do for ourselves, but it is something, the feeling, the action, the power of that is done by someone else than for us. In other words, I'm never going to be able to fill myself with God's Spirit. The filling of the Spirit of God that we're commanded to do here constantly in our life is done by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God then fills us up, and that is something that we constantly need in our life. By the way, have you ever been around a Spirit-filled believer? What I'm saying is that we're not always filled with the Spirit of God. There is a struggle in our lives as Christians because there are two natures inside of us. That when God saves us, when we're made anew, that when we are baptized of the Lord, when we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and when we are sealed by the Spirit of God, in all of those things that the Spirit of God does in our life, remember that one of the things that God doesn't do is to take the sin nature out of us. And so the Bible says that the Spirit and the flesh, they're at battle. They war back and forth inside of us. And there are times where the flesh wins. And so when the flesh is winning, the Spirit is not winning. And so therefore, I come back to the commandment that I have to be filled with God's Spirit, and it is something that I'm always asking for. God, fill me with your Spirit. I don't want the flesh to win out. I don't want to give over to the flesh. I want your Spirit to have His work then in and through my life. I think for me, some of the greatest times that I've ever seen Christian people to be filled with the Spirit is usually when we go to Mexico. Usually when we go to Mexico, we're doing evangelism. And so we take brothers and sisters from those churches, and they'll pick an area out. So we'll partner up with them, and we go out and knock on doors. And we share the Roman road of salvation. You know, God loves you, you're sinners, so forth and so on. And it's always exciting for me because I don't speak Spanish, but I do have this new invention called Google Translator. Google Translator works very well, and it helps me deal with some of the difficult times in speaking language support. But it is exciting because when I'm there watching another brother or sister share the gospel, that the first one early in the morning that they go up and knock on the door, man, they're hesitant. They're afraid. They back away, and they don't know what to say. They really don't want to do this. But then they'll step up and they'll share the gospel, and man, you can see them to be filled with the Spirit of God, and then they're eager. They go to the next door. They knock on the door. They're ready. They have it ready. They're ready for the third door, and they really don't even care about lunch and their siesta that afternoon because they're so filled with the Spirit of God. And friends, that's the way that we should be in our Christian life. We're not always filled. I want to be always filled, but there's times in my life when the sin nature then has that that war with the Spirit of God, and therefore we need to confess our sin and to be filled with God's Spirit. Now, I'm going to take you on a quick journey, and what I want to do this morning is I'm going to lay the groundwork because we're going to cover a lot of verses in what it means to be filled, the positive side of the Spirit of God. But what I want to do today is to lay down, there are three different nuances of how the word filled is used. And once we kind of work through those three little nuances, then it helps us understand better the ministry of the Spirit of God as the Bible commands us. Remember that we cannot be filled ourselves. It is something that the Spirit must do for us, and it is something that we must do in a constant way. I want you to turn over first of all with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to drop down to verse number 21. 2 Peter, if I didn't say that right, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21. Now, I'm going to read this text, 2 Peter 1:21. But I want to give you this little nuance of being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, we can all picture in our mind's eye this morning a sailboat on a body of water. And the wind is not blowing. And the sailboat is just there in the water, right? The water is doesn't have any waves. The wind's not blowing, sitting there. But all of a sudden, the wind starts to blow. And when the wind starts to blow, the power of that wind gets within the sails. And because of those sails, then that boat is moved along. And friends, that is one of the nuances that when we think about being filled with the Spirit of God, remember that the boat is not doing it itself. It is the wind that gets into the sails and then the boat is moved. And friends, the same thing is true in our lives as Christians, that we cannot be moved along by our own strength and our own power. It must come about by the filling of the Spirit of God. And when we're filled with the Spirit of God, then we're able to move along with God. Let me give you this text here, 2 Peter 1 in verse number 21. Read here what Peter says. Peter says, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, here in the context of speaking of the inspiration of God's Spirit and so forth, that these writers of Scripture, they were inspired, that they were moved along, they were filled with the Spirit of God. So when we look at our life, remember from last week's lesson that I talked about that of the quenching of the Spirit of God. And when we quench God's Spirit, what we're doing is that we're saying, no, Lord, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to participate. And the quenching of the Spirit of God is the unyielded life. Now, friends, remember that the work of God is going to continue on with or without us. And I think all of us here today, we want to say, Lord, we want to go along with you. And so therefore, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. And as the Spirit then fills us, that he will move us along in his work here in our lives or in our community or in this world. And we cannot move along ourselves, right? If we're moving along ourselves, if we're creating things in our own self, remember, that's of the flesh. And we don't want to be of the flesh, that we want to be of the Spirit. And we want the Spirit then to move us along and to control our lives. There's a second little nuance that when you look up the definition of the idea of filling, to be filled with the Spirit of God, this little nuance of the definition is not so much in our New Testament per se, but the concept is there. And let me give you what that means. In ancient times, a person that would butcher a lamb or a goat or whatever, fresh meat, then they would take the salt and they would fill that meat with salt. And that salt then would permeate that piece of meat, right? And everywhere the salt permeated it, then it preserved that meat. It was a preservative. And so that meat had to be filled with the salt. The salt was the agent. And in order for that salt to do its work, it had to permeate that fresh piece of meat. And friends, we understand that Jesus did say over in Matthew chapter 5, where he said, you are the salt and the light of the world. But nevertheless, when we look at life, when we look at our life, and we're asking to be filled with God's Spirit, we want to be moved by his Spirit, we want to go along with what he's doing. But the question is, has he permeated our lives? Friends, is there a place in our lives that we have reserved for the flesh? There's something in my life that, man, I don't want to pour salt there, you know, because I really like that. That's something that I want to hold on to. No, remember that there's no compartmentalizing of our lives, our Christian lives. The Lord is sovereign, the Lord is omniscient, and he knows everything about us. So therefore, the salt is something that fills that entire that entire piece of meat, and so it is with the Holy Spirit, that he must permeate our lives totally. Now, I want you to turn over to this third concept, and that is over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and this little part here, this little shade of meaning, is that idea of allowing the Spirit of God to control us. Now, friends, remember that the Spirit of God needs to be in total control of our lives. And friends, I think that would really be a blessing for all of us if the Spirit of God constantly moved us along, if the Spirit of God was always permeating every life, and so I guess if that was true, then we would have none of the commandments of not quenching the Spirit, not grieving the Spirit, and not letting the Spirit to fill us, that we would always have that. No, friends, that old struggle of the sin is definitely there. John, I hope I ask you to turn to John chapter 16, and I want to pick up reading in verse number 5. I'm going to read through what Jesus says here, but the point is the Spirit must control our lives, beginning in verse number 5. Jesus' words when he says, "But now I'm going away to him who sent me, and not one of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' And yet, because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Notice that. "Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. And if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. And about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare to you, and everything the Father has is mine. And that is why I told you that he takes from what is mine, and he will then declare to you." Now, friends, note with me that these disciples, we have to be something, we have to have a heart of understanding, because remember that they are pre-Pentecost. They haven't, the Spirit of God hasn't come to indwell them in that permanent basis, and so they're really struggling. But Jesus says, "Look, I'm going away," and all of a sudden there was something that filled their hearts. What filled them? Jesus said that they were filled that they were filled them with sorrow. Remember that sorrow, just like the filling of the Spirit, is some things that comes from the outside in. And so when we look at sorrow or suffering or anger and all of those things that we struggle with in life, they have the tendency to fill us, to carry us along, just like a wind and a sail that would carry a boat along. If we're not careful, sorrow will fill us and permeate in all of our minds and all of our hearts and all of our beings, and it will so control us that we'll just simply sit on the sidelines and be no really value to the Lord. So we don't want sorrow to fill us, do we? We don't want sorrow to carry us along. We don't want sorrow to permeate our life. The Bible commands us to be filled with God's Spirit. So Jesus told his disciples, "Look, I'm going away, and it's for your advantage that I'm going away. Because when I go away, the Father will send in my name the Counselor, the Comforter." What is he going to do? He's going to lead you to all truth. He's going to be with you. He's going to be in you. He's going to bless you. He's going to guide you. Friends, one of the nuances of being filled with the Spirit of God is to let the Spirit of God do his work in our lives to control us. Now, let me get on my soapbox, or I guess on my pulpit here for just a moment, and speak of a few things that really are upsetting. We live in a Christian world, so-called Christian world, where there's so much fluff that goes on. And you've heard me preach a sermon before where this morning I could tell you, "Look, I've got a book I want to sell you. When you leave the church this morning, I have this book, and if you buy it this morning, I'm going to take 10% off. And if you get there in a hurry, I'm going to sign that, give you an autographed signed version of that book, $25 today, and it is yours." And by the way, in that book, I'm going to tell you how you can deal with worry and how you can deal with being a better person and how you to deal with anger and how you can deal with grieving and whatever else fluff that people struggle with. And friends, could we not come back to the text and realize all that the God has given to us? When the Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit of God, and that means that the Spirit of God would take total control of my life, and therefore the things that are coming into my life and the things that I'm seeing, that He is the Lord of that, He is the master of that. And in other words, if I would just, not to say that I cannot hinder the Spirit of God, but if I would just know how much the Spirit of God is in control of the details of my life, then it would remove that fluff and that need for other assistance in my life, which was no assistance at all other than to be filled with God's Holy Spirit and let Him perfect in me what His desire is. I need to be moved along with the Spirit. I need to be permeated with the Spirit. And I need to allow the Spirit of God then to control me. He will lead me. He will guide me. And He will do great things in my life. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. By the way, notebooks to sell today. We have the Word of God. Go back with me for just a moment to a passage in Ephesians. And I want you to see that word again. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18 is our commandment. Notice the commandment is to be filled by the Spirit of God. It is in the imperative, commanded, right? It is something that we are to do ongoing. We could interpret it as be kept feeling. We need to keep on being kept feeling is kind of the redundancy of the commandment there. There's never a day, never a time in our life when we don't want to be controlled, to be moved along, to allow the Spirit of God to permeate our entire beings. Now, I should have you turn over just one book to the left in the book of Galatians. And I'm going to introduce it here this morning, and then we'll close, and then I'll pick up here next Sunday. But I want to lay the groundwork here. So Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul is going to mention 9 different characteristics of what is called the fruit. Not fruits, don't put an S on it, it's not plural. And what I would say is that when we look at these 9 different nuances, these characteristics of the fruit, remember that I don't have 3 of these and I'm working to have the other 6. I don't have 5 of them working on the other 4. Friends, no, it is a total package of all 9. It is a package of all of them or none of them. And notice here what he says. I got to get my scripture right. Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22. Here he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control." Now, friends, if you'll stop there with me for just a moment, and this is really what the life of a spirit filled Christian looks like. We're being carried along by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the power that moves my life. He is the wind in my sail. The Spirit of God has permeated my life. The Spirit of God is in control of my life. And therefore, hear what Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit. And he names those 9 different words. Friends, those are ours. That characterizes the Christian life. Friends, let me say this to you, that what I've just read in Galatians 5:22, it cannot be developed. It cannot be developed. It's not that I can go and take a course to really learn how that I can have love and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and self-control, right? This is not something that in my human strength, in my human energy, that somewhere along the way that I'm going to produce this kind of fruit. It'll never happen. Do you know what we can produce? When you look at the human life, when you look at your human existence, and when I look at my human existence, what can I produce? Any answers? Any responses? Well, look, verse 19. Now I want to show you the difference. Here's what I can do. Galatians 5, 19. The works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Friends, that's what I can produce right there. That is the fruit of my life as a sinner, and that's what's natural for me. What comes from me is the fruit, is the work of my flesh. So when we look at the opposite of that, that when the moment that we become then a born-again Christian, and the Spirit of God then baptizes me, seals me, indwells my life, then as I begin to journey and as I begin to learn about the Lord, then I'm being filled with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God only, the Spirit of God only, remember that this is something that we cannot develop. It's not something that is natural in the life of any of us that are believers. It is the power of the Spirit of God to produce and to energize those nine different nuances of His fruit in and through our lives. Friends, which person is better to be around? You know, it's a lot better to have peace and joy and contentment. No matter what's going on, the Spirit of God is the wind in my sail. He moves me along. The Spirit of God has permeated my life. The Spirit of God is in control of the things of this world. Well, I'm going to pick up here next week, and there are several different places in the New Testament that we want to try to work through, if it's the Lord's will, and to understand more of what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Friends, if you look at your life today, I would encourage you in these words. As you look at your life, you would say, I've never been filled with the Spirit of God. And the reason you've never been filled with the Spirit of God is simply because you've never become a child of God. And what you want to do is to come, and it may be that the Spirit of God is doing His work in your life to bring you to a place that you understand that you are a sinner and in need of a Savior. And the Spirit of God can draw you to that point of allowing you to become alive, and that you're saved, you're born again, and the Spirit of God indwells you, baptizes you, and seals you. Friends, if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to offer Him to you today, the free gift of eternal life. Come today, receive Him in your life, and let the Spirit of God move in your life and produce in you His energy, His life that only He can produce. Come to Jesus, give Him your life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for the Scripture that we've studied, and Lord, I thank You personally, Lord, as You moved my heart this morning to remind me, Lord, of how powerful and real and life-changing it is for me to confess my sin, and Lord, for me to ask You to fill me with Your Spirit. And Lord, thank You for doing those things. You promise, and Lord, You produce what You say. And Lord, I'm thankful for that. We pray today, if there's someone here, a Christian, that when they look at their life, that there's no wind in their sail, they're idle, they're sitting still. And Lord, You are inviting them to be a part of Your work and to be filled with Your Spirit. Lord, it may be today that a Christian looks at their life, there's something that they're not allowing Your Spirit to mold and make. And I pray that there would be that obedient heart, that we would say, yes, Lord, here I am, send me. And that willingness to yield our life over to You. And I pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please, this morning. Terry's going to lead us an invitation this morning. This invitation that you can come and invite God is open. Come to the Lord. Take my